from the book of Psalms, 118, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 25 to 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. By the way, you're going to get to say that portion, his love endures forever. It'll be four times near the beginning and then one time right at the end. Let's practice it together. His love endures forever. Whew, that was a bit weak sauce. You ready with me now? We'll try it again. His love. Hey, there you go. Now we're starting to hear you. All right. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel say. Let the house of Aaron say. Let those who fear the Lord say. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is my help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration.
I'll break in a song once or twice during the course of our service here together. It is outlawed that we sing publicly, so sing at your own risk. I will not tell you that you cannot sing. If you want to join with me and you know the words to the hymns, you may do so. A special welcome to all of you that are here this morning. It is great to have you here. Who is here for the first time joining us in one of our outside services? Okay, wonderful. So good to have you here. Really blessed. I think that was the Crosbys, although it's hard to tell through all of the garb and things. Yep, good. I'm glad you got your shade going. That is awesome. And we're just very grateful to have the privilege of meeting together here outside, and we're so thankful for each one that would come and join us. A reminder that the restrooms are past these three picnic tables here, and then through the in between those two buildings, and then when you get to the cement path, the cross path, the ladies' room is immediately to your left, and then about 100 feet further down on your left is the men's room. You can use those if you need them. Children are welcome to play on that playground area. Parents, you are responsible for your children. There is no children's ministry or children's church or anything like that. However, Candace is available there as an assistance and help, and she has a few things that would be helpful for the younger kids to play with. So you're welcome to participate that way as well. I'm very grateful for those of you that come and sit closer up. It is challenging to see you all when you're so far away. In fact, the ones that sit back underneath that back tree there, I can't even recognize who they are. So I just trust that you're there and that you're alive. If you fall down dead, Brad, is that you, Brad? If you fall over dead, I probably won't even notice it. My humble apologies. But that also means that if you think something's good and you want to say amen, you're going to have to bring it real loud. Yeah, thank you. Okay, I accept whistles. Cat calls are good too. In fact, it's helpful if you give me a little something now and again so that I know that you're all still alive. Otherwise, I may as well just close my eyes and preach in my mind. Also, keep in mind that you need to be RSVPing each week. Thank you to those of you that have been doing so. We're so grateful for that. And also an encouragement, a reminder for those of you that desire to give. I know many of you have been giving faithfully. We're so thankful for that. Some of you, perhaps it's missed, slipped your mind, or you need to get caught up. There's a giving box at the entrance when you came in that you can use to put your offerings in. You can also go online to our website, twainhartbiblechurch.org. In the top right corner, it says giving online, as well as our app. And if you want to learn more about our technological advances, see one of our staff members, and we'll be happy to try and help you and encourage you. This morning, we want to remember our missionary for the month of July, and that is the Foothill Pregnancy Center. And Julie is going to come and share with us a little bit about the Foothill Pregnancy Center.
Thank you.
Julie is a liaison to the Foothill Pregnancy Center and a nurse, and has had a great heart for the Foothill Pregnancy Center, and we're thankful for that.
Yes. Growing up Catholic, I think it really hit my heart. That was one thing I really got from the Catholic Church, though we're no longer there, obviously. I just want to tell you a little bit about Foothill Pregnancy Center. The mission of them, of the center, is to affirm and promote the sanctity of human life through education and a network of care, serving and supporting those involved in unplanned pregnancies, sharing with them the unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. That is their main purpose, is to bring people, women and men, to the Lord and to save lives. Twain Heart Bible Church partners with Foothill Pregnancy Center by financially supporting them as a component of our missions budget. We also encourage our body to partner for them as they help moms choose life. This may take the form of praying for them, volunteering with them, or participating in community-wide fundraising and awareness events. I just heard today that one, maybe two women in our congregation will be attending the training for counseling, and that is a huge need that they have, especially right now. Foothill Pregnancy Center is dedicated to providing a warm and safe environment no matter who the client is. They treat their clients with kindness and compassion and listen without judgment or rejection. Some of their services include pregnancy tests, ultrasound exams, education on pregnancy and options, maternity and baby clothes, baby furniture and accessories, referrals for medical care, adoption, housing, and community services, lending library, post-abortion education, spiritual and abstinence counseling, guidance in developing healthy relationships. Please pray for them, for the center, for their volunteers and staff, as they are reminded that God's love and mercy is unfailing and that the Lord continues to draw all people to himself through all circumstances. That's his job. God makes good out of bad and costly decisions. Pray that each person involved will continue to plant seeds of God's truth as they love people unconditionally, no matter what path they choose, to show them the heart of Jesus and to help them heal from wrong decisions. Pray also that Foothill Pregnancy Center will continue to be a haven, a place of quiet and rest, even as the hurricanes of life blow with incredible ferocity. Pray that they can show those that come for help that the Lord is the giver of life, the one who can heal their lives. They have a big need for finances right now. They have three big fundraisers every year, the biggest being their banquet that they had to cancel, which was in April. They get a lot of funds through that. And the second one is the BBB. It's the Baby Bottle Boomerang. And thank you. So they're over there on the table going out. If you could pick one up on your way out, you fill it with change, dollar bills, checks, whatever you want. And we're going to collect them. Please give them to Pam, Pastor Matt, Noel, anybody that, or me. And just so that they get in the right hands and we can give them to the pregnancy center. So by Labor Day weekend is when we would like to have them brought back. And it's just a wonderful ministry. And just pray for them. If nothing else, pray for them. Thank you. Oh, another fundraiser they're going to have this year, they just started, is going to be a burrito. I'm sure they'll have probably a taco truck, and the proceeds will go to the pregnancy center. Burritos for babies, yeah. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and we love you. Lord, thank you that we're able to meet here as a church. Lord, we think about that as part of our freedoms as Americans to be able to come together. Lord, I pray that wouldn't be something that we take for granted. Lord, that we would use this freedom to bring you glory, Lord, to honor you and to proclaim your name, Lord, that the world around us would know the gospel and it would know of your son. Father, I think of our country, and I think of the unrest and the rioting and looting and different things that are going on, Lord, that we don't believe is honoring to you. Lord, I pray that you would help Christians to stand for your truth. Lord, to speak your truth in love, that people might know who you are and that they can have salvation in your name. Lord, that's our desire. Father, we pray for our leaders. I pray for President Trump. And Lord, I pray that you would surround them with godly men, give them wisdom as they lead our country. Lord, that we would be people that would honor you and desire to bring you glory and praise. Lord, I also think of California, and I think of Governor Newsom, Lord, that you would also surround him with men and women that know you, Lord, that we pray for his salvation, Lord, that he would come to know you as his Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that we would never take the freedoms that we have for granted, Lord, and that we would always use them to further your kingdom. God, that we would see this as a privilege to bring you glory and to bring you honor. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses first goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And that right there was the throwing down the gauntlet for the whole plague series. In other words, it was an answer to the question, who is the Lord and why is it that I should listen to him? Sadly, Pharaoh is not the only person over the course of history who has refused to listen to the Lord. This is a battle that rages today, daily, in the hearts and minds of people everywhere on this earth. They're faced with the question, who is the Lord and why in the world should I listen to him? Because right from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when God first created the earth, the temptation has been for man to sit on his own or her own throne, to be the Lord of their own life. And this whole plague series, this whole series of plagues, was a grand contest, as it were, for God to demonstrate and display his authority and sovereignty alone over all the other so-called gods of the world, including when we want to declare ourselves God, as Pharaoh most certainly did. In fact, if you look at the different plagues, the first of the nine plagues, you'll see that each one of them in some ways corresponds with one of the many pantheon of gods that the Egyptians would have worshipped. So for example, the Nile River was a place that they worshipped, and the first plague was the Nile River turning to blood. The second plague, frogs. They had a fertility goddess with the head of a frog. And you could go on down the line throughout all the plagues, and you can see how God demonstrated his authority and sovereignty over all the so-called gods of Egypt. And then, finally, the ninth plague, the greatest god of Egypt, Ra, the sun god, and God says, guess what? I'm turning out the lights. And for 3 days, he does that. And then we come to the plague of the firstborn, where God declares his ultimate sovereign election over life itself. In other words, he controls the very life itself. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, if you haven't done so already, in chapter 12, which is where I'm going to pick things up. Somewhere here I got chapter 12. There it is. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 1, "And Aaron in Egypt this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you will choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I
am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Father, we praise you and thank you for your word and for the, preserving it for us and for these episodes from the book of Exodus where you cared for your people and established them, but mostly where you declared who you are, your sovereign power and authority to rule. Father, thank you that in your love you have made a way for us, sinful human beings, to be in relationship with you, and that this is not something new, but something you planned from the beginning of time. I thank you for how the Passover lamb in the story of the Exodus points forward to the salvation of all mankind, for all of those who will believe in your firstborn, in your son, our Passover lamb. So guide us as we study and help us to apply these words rightly and correctly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I would like to continue reading there, but time will not permit it. I was going to cover all the way through the end of verse 16 in chapter 13, but time will not allow me to do that this morning, and it's warm enough already. Are you surviving still? Okay, you're okay. Nobody's gotten up and left yet, so that's good news. Well, before I go any further, I'm going to interrupt myself, and I have the liberty to do this because I'm the one standing on the stage with the microphone. I wanted to pray for Lynn. Fritz is here again this morning. He was here with us last Sunday. Lynn has not been doing well. She's been struggling greatly with some trouble in her abdomen, and the doctors can't figure out what the problem is. They're going to powwow tomorrow and see if they can come to an agreement. But she's been in real fierce pain for quite some time now, for a number of weeks. And so I just want to take a minute to pray for her. Is that okay? Father, we know that you love Lynn. She is so dear to us. We love her too. We know that you are with her and that you are caring for her. Lord, we would ask humbly that in your mercy you would ease her pain and suffering. Father, we ask that you would make your presence felt with her, that she might know that you are with her, that she might feel you with her, that she might be encouraged, that she might find peace even despite the struggles. Father, we ask that you would have mercy and guide the doctors, that they might know what to do to help her and assist her. We leave that in your hands. We know you are fully capable. Just help her to know that we love her and care for her. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got 4 points to the message today if you're taking notes. Does anyone take notes when we meet outside? Oh, Heidi, you're like my favorite. And your whole family all sitting all together here, all pretty up front. That's awesome. I mean, Barry, you had something to do with that too, I imagine. But yeah. Thanks for joining me. There are 4 points, and I'm going to talk about the lamb. There's lots we could cover in this passage and in these passages regarding the Exodus. But I'm going to focus in on the part that moves forward and applies most directly for us, and that is the lamb. So first of all, the lamb must be perfect. The lamb must be perfect. You recall, as we were reading the text, that the lamb was meant to be without blemish. When I flip my page back, I'll give you the exact reference. In verse 5 of chapter 12, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And then we didn't get to this verse 46, but at the end of the chapter, in verse 46, it must be taken out. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Now the Israelites didn't realize this as they were putting into practice this ceremony, this ordinance, this occurrence that they are supposed to keep as a lasting ordinance. They're supposed to remember it and celebrate it as years go by. They didn't realize what they were doing had ramifications far beyond their circumstance. Now, that was a pretty big circumstance, let's not forget. I mean, we're talking about the grand showdown between God, Yahweh, and all the so-called gods of Egypt. His declaration and authority over everything, including life and death. And that was actually only a small piece of what was really going on in that whole circumstance. God was putting together, as it were, a form of dress rehearsal, a foreshadowing of that which was to come. The Israelites understood themselves as being freed from slavery. But what God was dress rehearsing for them was the freedom for all people from sin and death, much grander even than their deliverance from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And so the Israelites wouldn't have understood these things, but we, of course, with hindsight, look back and go, wow, look at how God was at work here. And he was at work in declaring that the lamb was to be without blemish. Do not break any of its bones. Fast forward to the time of Jesus, and Jesus comes on the scene. And John the Baptist, who was the herald for Jesus. He was the forerunner for Jesus. What was his task? He had one job. What was it? To tell people that Jesus was coming. What did he say? Prepare ye the way for the Lord. He was quoting from Isaiah. And when John the Baptist, who's out in the desert declaring the way for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus, when he sees Jesus for the very first time, how does he introduce Jesus? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, John could have introduced Jesus in 50 different ways with all the different titles that are used to describe who Jesus was and is. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, he received all sorts of titles, but he introduced Jesus to the world, as it were, and certainly to the Israelite people, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of course, there's some foreshadowing there that the Lamb of God is not just for the Israelites. The Lamb of God is for all of those who would trust and believe. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the apostle there says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In fact, the scripture goes to quite a length to describe how Jesus was sinless. He did not sin. He lived a perfect life. In Hebrews, we read that he was tempted in every way like a man so that he could become like us. And yet, he was without sin. No blemish, no defect. And in fact, no bones broken either. You might recall the circumstance at the end of Jesus' life where he's hanging on the cross and there's supposed to be a Passover and the Jews didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross. And so they said, please take them down. And the Roman soldiers went to break the legs of the criminals there. That was the typical fashion of what they would do to speed along the death. And when he got to Jesus, they realized that he was already dead. And instead of breaking his bones, they speared him in the side under the ribs and blood and water flowed. And what does John say? In referencing these things, he says this in verse 36 of John 19. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. Why not? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. Very significant and important to us. And the Israelites didn't understand or recognize this, but purity was being talked about in their exit rituals. For example, God went to great lengths through Moses to declare to them that they should remove all of the yeast from their homes. But no explanation is given as to why that would be the case. In the New Testament writers at least understood yeast in many cases to be a symbol of what? Of sin. And the need for removal of sin. Of course, we recognize that no matter how hard you scrub, you can't get out the stain of sin. Out, out, damn spot, she says. That's from Macbeth. You remember that one? And you can't get rid of it. And that's the same way in our lives. But the idea there is that Jesus was without sin. And that's why the idea of remembering this unleavened bread is because Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 or 7, Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so the lamb must be perfect. The lamb must be perfect. And then secondly, the lamb saves us from judgment. The lamb saves from judgment. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Notice there's a bunch of times throughout the text where God says, I am the Lord. Do you think it's because he's forgotten? Do you think it's because we sometimes forget? Yes. I think it's people that sometimes forget. I am the Lord, he said. So he brings judgment on Egypt. And that's the judgment that came. Now, please note and consider this carefully. In the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, if they would not have followed the instructions, if they would not have had faith and trusted in the word of God and not spread the blood on the doorposts as they were instructed, what do you think would have happened in their homes? The firstborn would have died. That's what would have happened. In fact, as I think about this, I can't help but wonder if there weren't, in fact, a few Israelites who chose not to do this. It doesn't say anywhere in our text, and I certainly don't want to make things up, but when I look at the history of the Israelites and their lack of willingness to follow God, when I consider the history of humankind, including you and me, when I consider my own heart, it's not a big leap to think that there were probably at least a few that said, I don't really like the idea of killing a lamb. And in fact, the lamb that they were supposed to kill was supposed to live with them for 4 days. You can probably imagine that there was a few more sensible folks that said, we don't want to kill this lamb. It's become very important to us. Maybe someone said, that's the way we get to be saved. I don't like that way. There must be another way. You might say that nobody said that, but I suspect there were probably at least a few. Why do I say that? Because today, there are millions of people in the world who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and who have said, oh, I don't like that way of being saved. I think I've got a better way. If I was God, I would do it this way. So it's not far-fetched at all to think that that possibly could have taken place in the time of this as well. And judgment came to all of the homes where people would refuse to listen and obey what God's word says. That is true for today as well, as much as it was then. There is judgment and condemnation for all of those today who will refuse to submit, to obey, and follow the word of God. However, for those of us who, like the Israelites, in faith, receive the blood of the Lamb and apply it to our lives, allowing it to cover us, we are able to avoid and escape the judgment that we justly deserve. Consider Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no angel of death for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the angel of death passes over. And not only were they saved from judgment, but they were saved from death as well. As I was preparing this, I thought of the passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. Not only do we avoid the condemnation and judgment that we so richly deserve, but in Christ and by the blood of the Lamb, he brings salvation to the ones who are waiting for him. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Anybody know that song? I hope you could sing it with me, his child and forever I am. Not by anything that we have done or deserved, but by the blood of the Lamb, because the Lamb saves from judgment. The Lamb also saves from death. Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. There was not a home in the entirety of the land of Egypt where someone or something hadn't died. For those who refused to obey God and submit in faith to his direction, there was the death of the firstborn. I have to wonder, do you think maybe there were a few Egyptian people who had come to believe in God, Yahweh, through the display of power and authority and sovereignty? Do you think that there weren't maybe just a few Egyptians who said, I'm throwing my lot in with Yahweh, and who followed the instructions and slaughtered a lamb and placed the blood on their doorposts? Again, the text doesn't tell us that they did, but I suspect there were a few. And in those homes where the blood was applied to the doorposts, the death was not the death of the firstborn. The death was the death of the Lamb. Who does the Lamb represent? The Lamb represents God's firstborn, Jesus. Oftentimes we think of the free gift of salvation, and it is free for us. But it wasn't free for God. It certainly wasn't free for his Son. For God gave his Son, his firstborn, in exchange for our lives. We have been bought with a price if we trust in Jesus and his blood is applied to us. What is the wages of sin according to Romans 6:23? Death. That is the deserved consequence for our sin. The Passover lamb saves us from death. How can you be saved by death? By trusting in the Passover lamb. Now that's not physical death, that is an eternal death. That is a spiritual death. And here's the thing. If you do not apply the blood of the lamb, then you will not be saved from death. Because the blood of the lamb must be applied. Grace that exceeds, sorry, I missed a line. It's on the previous page. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his incredible grace and mercy, he has saved us. But the blood of the Lamb must be applied. So point one, the Lamb must be perfect without blemish. Two, the Lamb saves us from judgment. Three, the Lamb saves us from death. And four, but the Lamb's blood must be applied. There is a common belief in our culture today that everyone is a child of God. I hear that statement or that phrase quite frequently from people who clearly do not understand the truth. Now, every person is a creation of God, loved by God dearly, absolutely. But not everyone is a child of God. Who are the children of God? The ones that accept him. Jesus said, Abraham's descendants aren't necessarily my children, but rather the ones that have faith like Abraham had. In John chapter 1, we read that to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the children of God are the ones who have applied the blood, who have received the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and have made application in their own lives. That means to have faith. That means to trust. The bottom line is you submit yourself and say, God, your way is the right way. I'm going to follow that way. The Israelites had to slaughter the lamb and physically apply the blood to the doorposts of their houses. And although you don't have to do anything physical in the receiving of Jesus Christ as your Passover lamb, there has to be a response from you. You must believe it. You must receive it. You must accept it. And then it is applied to your account. And in that moment, God, through Jesus Christ, takes our sin away and he imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He does all of the work. We receive it. Our response is to know the Lord, to obey the Lord, to trust the Lord, and even specifically to trust in the blood. So the question is, are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the answer is, let me try that again. And the answer is, praise the Lord, there's nothing greater. I know it's hot, and I know I've been droning on here for a long time. But that is the greatest significant. That is the most important question. And if the answer is not yes, then let it be today changed from no to yes. Today choose to trust in the Lamb. And if you have trusted in the Lamb, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It reminds me of that first song we sang, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. When you came in today, we gave you each a little cup with, actually has a little wafer on the top there as well. I want you to take these now. And in a minute, we're going to open it up. But do note that it's a bit of a, it's a bit of a challenge to get it to work all properly. The first film on the top is a very, very thin layer of film. And that will open up for the wafer. And then below that is a thicker aluminum cover that will open up for the juice. If you did not get a communion the communion elements when you came in, would you please just raise your hand and we'll run them out to you quickly? Everyone has them? Excellent. When Jesus was gathered together with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, what was he gathered together to celebrate? The Passover. Hence the connection of this passage so closely. Jesus was literally following the words of God through Moses to commemorate and to remember year after year this incredible deliverance that the Israelites received from the hands of the Egyptians and of the freedom from slavery that they received. And as he is remembering that and celebrating it with his disciples, he institutes or brings to them the greater plan that was in place the entire time. Some excited children over there. See? Listen to them. That's how you should respond. With enthusiasm. Yeah! Jesus was instituting a new ordinance, a new observance. When he took the piece of bread or the bread that was present at that meal, that was unleavened bread without any yeast in it, and he shared it with his disciples, he said to them, "This is my body given for you." In fact, I'll quote from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if you look real carefully, it's a little hard to read in the sun, but on the there are words imprinted here on the top of this cup that is from the King James Version, but it's not a very good translation. Because it says there, "This is my body, which is," can you read it? "Broken for you." But what did we just learn? There were not a single bone of Jesus broken. That was to fulfill prophecy. It's just a poor translation. The other versions say, and I think rightly so, "This is my body given for you." Now, we might talk about a metaphorical breaking, but that's confusing. And so a better translation is that "This is my body that was given for you." And why is "given" a better translation? Well, because it's a substitute. That's the point. The breaking is not the point. That his body was given in place of our bodies is the point. And "given" is the correct understanding. Jesus took the bread and he passed it around and he shared it with his disciples. They had no idea. They had no idea what he was talking about, really. But we do, because we have hindsight. We look back and we see what Jesus was about to do. He was about to become the Passover lamb. Do you know that when Jesus was being crucified was exactly during the time, during the Passover celebration, that they would have been slaughtering their lambs? No accident. These things were planned by God long before he ever brought them out. And Jesus fully and completely represents that Passover lamb. In fact, better than the Passover lamb. Read the book of Hebrews if you want to learn about all the better sacrifices that Jesus brings. So I'd like you to take this piece of bread, if you would, if you can fish it out. It's not tasty. It kind of tastes like rubber. But that's okay, because the symbol is in what it reminds us of. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you and thank you for this symbol, but mostly for what it symbolizes. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus, who gave his body willingly for you and for me, for all of us. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you that he was the perfect Passover lamb. Thank you that that salvation is offered to all who will receive it. Thank you for all those here who have received your salvation. And Father, may we repent of our sin and trust in you wholly and completely, once and for all and every day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Eat this in remembrance of Jesus. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying," probably the third cup of the Passover celebration, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What's the new covenant? The old covenant was laws and rules and a sacrificial system that could never accomplish really anything. Again, read the book of Hebrews. I'm studying Hebrews with Amariah and I'm enjoying it immensely. I'm going to preach Hebrews maybe next year. Looking forward to it. But all the blood and all the sacrifices, none of them could satisfy the wrath of God. None of them could cover over the sins. All they could do was push them off to a later date. That's all they were. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament system were all in a form stays of execution. They were just delays until the inevitable. Until Jesus Christ came and gave his life as the ransom for all who would believe. He became that once and for all perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that didn't just push the sin off, but actually took care of it. Scripture tells us that he remembers our sins no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't even know the answer to that. He remembers our sin no more. That's what Jesus does. He takes our sin and he imputes to us his righteousness. And he does it by his blood. It is the right and just required sacrifice for sin. Why is the blood so significant? Because the life is in the blood. And the life is the wage, that is the wage for sin, death, or the giving of a life. And Jesus did that for us. But not only do we remember and look back, Jesus said that each time you drink this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so although I'm the only person standing up here speaking, we together, as we celebrate this communion and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, are making a proclamation to all who will hear us, and certainly all who will see us. And that proclamation is this: we have died to our sin and have a new life in Jesus Christ, and we will live for him. Amen? Father, we praise you and thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his great obedience. Thank you for our freedom, not just from slavery, but from sin and death. Father, will you help us to live today in Tuolumne County, or wherever it is that we live, in a way that demonstrates our acknowledgement of this, the application of the blood in our lives. We submit to you. Use us for your glory. We pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you can get that open, then let's drink in remembrance of Jesus. It has been good to celebrate communion together with you again. It's been a long time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Sign up for next week. We'll see you again.